All in to reach out. All in means living for Christ without reservation. All in. No compromise, none of it. That's the pre-qualification for reaching out to others. Because if we have an inferior version of Christian and we spread it to someone else, we've just spread our perverted version of Christianity. It's happened all over the world. It's happened extensively here in these United States of America, where now we can go to church and think we're Christian when we've never been converted, never been, quote, born again, never been regenerated. How do you know the difference? Because when you get the real gospel and you respond to it the proper way, as we're going to learn all the details of that, here's the proof. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. If the old hasn't passed away and everything hasn't become new, it's time to get to the authentic gospel. We're going to get there pretty soon. Our subject, however, in this part four is kind of, and it's not kind of, it's really important. And so that's our subject today, is because we have been learning, basically, we're all in so that we can reach out properly. And what we did is we started off with motives. We have to have the right motive to reach out. And then, so here's what we covered. In right motives, we confirmed that this is a good reason for reaching people, the love of God. And secondly, the love of those that God loves. Well, if he loves them, I ought to as well, right? I should treat other people with the same love God treats them. This is a big secret of living the Christian life, is to be to others what God is to us. How Jesus treats me is how I should treat somebody else. There is nobody, I mean nobody, who is not important, valuable. There is nobody for whom Christ did not die. For God so loved the world, everybody in it, past, present, and future, that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves everybody. Love. If you had to describe God in one word, it has to be the word love. So adequate motives for reaching out is that we love God and we love those who God loves. And also the fact that there's coming a payday someday. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, the adjudication. We want people to be ready for that. That's the reason. The fear for the souls of others. They're in such tragic condition, damaging by so many things. And so a good reason is fear for their very souls. And then we learn that another adequate motive for reaching out is that we are ambassadors. That means hand-picked representatives, to represent Christ in order to get people to reconcile to God and to one another. And so these are the things we covered on adequate motives for reaching out. So we covered motives. Then the last time we were together, we covered manners. What are the holy manners that we should have for reaching out? The mannerisms in which we speak to somebody, the disposition, the attitude. Attitude is a big, big deal. Wrong attitude, you won't reach people. Right attitude, you will. That simple. And so we covered the manner. And it's the only time in my life I think I've had a message with only one point to it. And that one point in holy manners for reaching us, we must be like Christ. Remember, we're his picked representatives. We're to represent him. So we must be like him. So we went into detail of what it means to be Christ-like. So here's what we have covered so far. Look at the screen with me. We covered the motives for reaching out. We covered the manner, which is Christ-likeness. And now our subject today is the medium. What mediums are appropriate to use in reaching other people? So let's take a look at them, and you'll find all of these exactly in scriptures. Number one is your personal testimony, your personal witness. Notice the scripture. You receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has come upon you. and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. I want you to catch this. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Giving your personal witness is almost a primary factor in reaching out, telling others what God can do for them by telling them what he did for you. That's your personal witness. You shall be witnesses unto me. Now, notice this. It's towards everybody. They started in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. To everybody. Because remember, go ye means a change of location. We're going to cover that in detail. But giving your personal testimony every time. But there's something else in this verse we ought not to miss. And that is, look at this. Before we, as part of the witness package, which you are, you shall receive power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And as a consequence of that, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Holy Spirit power. Now, that's not a little deal. And it's really great news. I heard someone say, I don't know where I picked this up. To be filled with Spirit means to have from above that which is in you, so you can deal with that which is around you. From God, through you, to others, is how the Spirit works. From God, through you, to others. To reach out depends on you and God. Scripture said we are workers together with God. It's not all God, it's not all us. It's a combination. So make sure you notice this, that in fact you give your personal testimony, but the Holy Spirit is going to help you do it. Let me illustrate the importance of your testimony. So here you are giving your story, and I would love to tell you mine. I tell it as many times as I can get people to listen to it. Yeah, I was a wayward preacher's son until I was 18. What a night it was. It was a Thursday night. Wednesday I went to the altar, nothing happened, but Thursday night it all came true. Something came out of me that's never come back, and someone came into me that's never gone out. I'd love to tell you the rest of my story. Let's talk about your story, your testimony. Why is your testimony with the presence of the Holy Spirit so strong? Are you ready? Watch the intelligence monitor with me. Your story of what God did in your life produces faith. It's the testimony. You know what? All commercials are based on developing your faith to get you to buy their product. Meet you in your pocket, double up your money, and put it on the counter. So what do? Tell your story. Tell a story. Whether true or not is a different fact. But they attempt to get people they hire professionals to tell a story that's not really true of them, acting it out. Fake advertising, I call it. But it's a testimony, and it gets people to think, oh, yeah, I do need that product. Look at what it did for them. Maybe it'll do it for me. So watch this, because in a very real sense, not fake, your testimony, what God really has already done in your life, produces faith with a small f. Now watch this. Because that faith that comes from your testimony will lead them to encounter the Word of God. So you're going to deliver them, you tell their story, and then we're going to tell them what the Scripture says. And they have enough faith from hearing your story to contact, to listen, to consider, to muse upon the Word of God. And it doesn't take a lot of it, just a little bit. The night I became a Christian was based on one scripture. I don't remember what the rest of the preacher said. But here's what the scripture was for me. It was those that do hunger and thirst after doing what's right shall be filled with spirit. Gee, I want spirit. Hunger and thirst. So here's what happens. Your testimony produces faith in that other person, sufficient enough to get them to some part of the Word of God. And when they get that, it produces faith with a capital F. And what does faith produce? It produces salvation. Oh my. Never underestimate the importance of your testimony with the help of the Holy Spirit in reaching other people. Now, another biblical medium for reaching people is to do good works. This, I love the scripture. You don't want to mistake what it says. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, look at this, unto good works, which He had before ordained that we should walk in them. Like, He really wants us into doing good. Remember, instead of Jesus, He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. In fact, in one scripture it says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see, look at this, your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, don't make any mistake about this. We're not saved by doing good works. But because we're saved, we do good works. That's the meaning of that scripture I just showed you a moment ago, that we are His workmanship, created unto good works. He didn't save us, salvage us, to do nothing, but to do something very important, to give our testimony with the help of God's Spirit, and to do good works, to let our light shine. Now, another way of reaching out, a medium of reaching out, is to be adaptive. Adapting with what I call a servant spirit. A servant disposition. You want to reach somebody? If you try to be smart, I like, you won't reach it. If you try to outsmart them, and they know this is a one-upmanship game, you lost already, you'll never reach them with Jesus. You see, there's a difference between witnessing and debating. Took me a long time to figure that out. I'm so sorry to report. When I first started out, I wouldn't debate with anybody, and I wasn't very nice about it. I confess now and repent. I'm ashamed, but I'll tell it to you because I don't want you to be the same trap I was in. Somebody would say to me, there is no God. I don't believe. And one guy said to me, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. If I can't see it, it doesn't exist. So I would say, oh yeah? Hey man, you ever seen your brains? I thought he was being smart. I was trying to make him into an idiot. Fool. Because fool says there's no... Remember, fool says in his heart, there's no God. When somebody looks at creation and says nobody created it, he's a fool. The problem isn't dealing with fools, quite different, because you don't get to call a fool, according to the Bible. Don't call a man a fool, even though you know he is. That's why you may want to look our teaching up on nothingbutthetruth.org. It's called... how to wisely deal with fools, because when you're, and there's a lot of fools all around us, how to wisely deal with them, because there's a right and a wrong way of dealing with a fool. Because if you deal with him the wrong way, he'll be more of a fool when you leave him than he was when you found him. So watch here now. Being adaptive. Adapting to the other person with a servant disposition. So let's look at this scripture. For though I be free of all men, yet, I don't have to be a servant because I'm a free man, right? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yet, even though I'm a free man, I have made myself a servant to everybody else. Why? so I can gain them. Oh, when the person you're trying to reach recognizes that you are there to serve him and not dominate him, not conquer him, but servant, you'll get a listening audience. Watch this. Here's the translation. For though I am no man's slave, yet I made myself everyone's slave, that I might win more men to Christ. So, I'm not sure how much time I can take to talk about this, but it's a really important one. Because you remember that passage in Colossians 2, you should memorize so many scriptures, but Colossians 2 is one of them. Philippians 4, Psalm 8, I better not go down that list, right? But it says, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because Jesus was God come here. He was Son of God and God the Son. He came here, he was God, right? It wasn't robbery to claim he was equal with God. That's what he really was. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. See, in our culture, we get the idea that the more people we get to serve us, the smarter, better, higher up the ladder we are. With Jesus, it's the opposite, upside down. Being on the bottom is to be the top. The least shall be the greatest. Why is that? Because he's a servant. It isn't about how many serve me, it's how many people can I serve. See? So Jesus became the servant. And he wants us to adapt. Now let's go back to the scripture. Because the next one after one, well, let's go back to the one I just said. Here it is. And though I be free from all men, I have made myself a servant unto all. Okay? That I might win them, right? Now watch the next verse. And unto the Jews, I became a Jew. That I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, I was as someone under the law, that I might gain them that are rule followers. Oh. Under the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. My. To the Jews, I was a Jew, that I might win the Jews. Them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Translation. Those who were under law, I put myself in the position. That's why we refer to this as adapting with a servant spirit. I put myself in the position of being under the law, although in fact I'm free of it all, that I might win those that are under the law. To them that are without the law, I was as if there was no law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might win them that are without the law. Translation. To those who had no law, I myself became like a man without the law. Even though, in fact, I cannot be lawless man, for I am bound by the law of Christ. What is the law? What is the law of Christ? It's the law of love. So that I might win the men who have no law. To the weak, I became as weak that I might gain the weak. Have you done that? So you're dealing with somebody who is a hurting person. So you sit down beside them on the curb or across from them at the table in a coffee shop, wherever it is. And they're weak, they're hurt, they're damaged. And you become as one of them. And you say something like, you know, I remember when I had some circumstances very similar to yours and I was really hurt. Whether it's a disappointment of somebody I trusted or whatever it is. It is condescending to men of low estate without being condescending. You see, people act like they're condescending and they are not condescending at all. They're pretending, they're faking condescension. Yeah. But to the weak, I became as a weak that I might gain the wheat. Now I can, this guy can relate to me because I've been there, done that. Translation to the weak, I became as a weak man that I might win the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Whoa. Adapting. This is a way of reaching out to others. Adapting with a servant's spirit. Translation. I have, in short, been all things to all sorts of men, that by every possible means I might win some to God. Why would you do that? Actually, let's go back and look at that scripture again. That I might win some to God. And the King James says, I do this for the gospel's sake, adapting with a servant spirit. Oh, let's look at another translation of this. I do all things for the gospel. Watch this. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. I want to play my part in it properly. And what is that? It's just being like Jesus, who was a servant. So now let's move on. Now this one, brace yourself, okay? I don't teach this to very many people. I haven't. And I'm only going to give you the limited version, probably. I never know, because I have the scriptures in front of me, but do I have a script? No, I don't. I'm not a very noted preacher. So I don't have a script I'm following. I come here and I'm talking to you. And I got some scriptures in front of me, but I never know what's coming from him through me to you, but I hope you receive it that way. So let's talk about, this is a tough one, reaching out by reproving people, by rebuking. Whoa, can you really reach people rebuking them? To exhort them. Now watch this. In Leviticus 19:17, they were given an instruction, thou shalt, whatever manner, take, in any wise, you should rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin to come upon him. Whoa. Now you must grasp this properly. Love does not mean you approve of somebody. In fact, the real test of love is loving the unlovable. You don't approve of them, but you love them. Oh, I got to stop here for a moment because this is so critical. I never cease to be amazed that God, holy, omniscient, omnipotent, God loves sinners. I can understand him liking nice people, if there were some. But God loves sinners. Remember the famous scripture? For God so loved, what's your name in the world? He gave his only begotten Son. God loves sinners because love does not mean approval. Kindness does not mean compliance. Just because you're kind to this adulterer, fornicator, whatever perversion you name it, doesn't matter. Just because you're kind to them doesn't mean you're complying or endorsing, approving. Of course not. See, the problem with God, with his idea of reproving and rebuking, is that it has been contextualized by our culture. That is to say, we're so used to seeing how the world does it, we think that's the only way it should be done. That's why landmark scriptures are so important, like Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to the world. So we don't reprove like the world reproves. We don't rebuke, they're pointing, they're angry, they're pointing, you stupid. And we call name calling and all kinds of stuff going on. None of it is holy. None of it is biblical. None of it is Christ-like. That's not how we do God's business. You see, we rebuke people because we love them. Now, I know I took this verse from Leviticus. So let's go to the New Testament and take a look at it. So here's the New Testament instruction. Preach the word. Look at this. Be instant in season, out of season. I mean, if you're go someplace they're ready to hear you, or if something, opportunity shows up out of season, you do it then too. Preach the word. Now watch the instructions. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We are instructed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is one of the mediums of reaching others. So, I don't want you to miss it. So, take another look at the scripture. Exhort, most people know about that. I'll probably come to it anyhow, but reprove and rebuke. Reprove and rebuke. That's an instruction. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort them with all long suffering. Now, watch this with me now. Because reprove means to censure, to disapprove, to charge someone or convict someone. But watch this now. I mean, because the connotation in our culture, anger, calling them down, calling them out. It's not how we do it. To rebuke means to put to shame or bring them into contempt. You don't shame them by calling them names or mocking them. We're going to see how to do this in a moment. I see. To exhort means to recommend earnestly or to admonish them to change. This is part of reaching out, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, and doing it with all long suffering. Look at this. And with doctrine. What is that? The principles of Scripture. The truth. They must learn the truth. Now, I want to give you a caution. I haven't got time for the details, but you need to hear the caution. Here comes the Scripture, and here's what it says. Whoops. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But if you rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. So be careful if someone is a mocker and a scorner. Be careful about reproving them. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So some people are going to respond the right way and benefit by your reproof and by your rebuke. Look at this now. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, their own desires, I'm going to go to a church that says what I want them to say and acts like I want them to act and makes music like I like music and showtime like I like showtime. They will not endure sound doctrine. But after the lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, teachers who, what do they want to hear? And so churches now do kind of like market analysis, and we decide, well, we'll give people what they're looking for. That's the way we get them here. Here's the problem. They will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into stories. Let's have a show. Let's have a play. Let's do an act. Let's tell a... But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, because they're going to happen. Do the work of an evangelist, a messenger, somebody who is called to reach out and make full proof of thy ministry. So, let me see if I can wrap this up a little tighter. When we reprove somebody or rebuke somebody, we do it lovingly. Jesus rebuked people. In fact, guess who? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the hypocrites. They need reproof and rebuke. However, here's what I wanted to get to. Rebuking someone without love is condemnation. It's not rebuke at all. Not God's way. So, what changes and makes our reproof and our rebuke functional in terms of reaching somebody? It's the love with which they do it. We do it. You see, if a man knows he's drowning and you warn him, he will have no problem heeding the warning. But if he's drowning and doesn't know it, and you throw him a life jacket, disregards. And there are people, when you tell them the truth, they don't think they even need the truth. They don't need the gospel. You say, I don't need saving. There's nothing wrong with me. So what we do is to reach them. We must be used of God's Spirit to prick their conscience. The best way I can illustrate this is when I was a boy. I belonged to a boys' club, and I loved when the whole squad went, the pack went hiking. We loved to hike together, right? And one of the places we used to hike, we hiked the railway tracks. I don't know, there was no law against it in those days. And it was kind of fun because we tried to walk on the track and not fall off, you know. And if you did, it was only a 5 or 6 inch drop, and, you know, you weren't going to hurt yourself much. You just fall upon the cinders and the ties, the railroad ties. But one of the places we used to hike was the track went over a trestle. And there was a 150-foot drop from the top of the trestle to the rocks and the little wandering creek below. Now, if I were on the track and I lost my balance, and somebody saved me from falling 6 inches to the railroad tie, oh, so thank you. But if when I started to fall off the track and I was going towards the edge and was going to plummet 150 feet to my presumed death, and you saved me from that, then you have really saved me. Because people think lightly of sin, they think lightly of the Savior. But if they see sin for what it really is, this slime from a serpent, the disgusting thing about sin, when they see how degrading, how contemptuous, how wrong, how filthy, how vile, how condemnable, how abominable it is, and they get saved from that, then they really get saved. He that loves much, because he is forgiven much. So to bring them to, as we reach out, we're going to be dealing with people who need reproof, who need rebuke, and of course encouragement alongside of it. Let them know the danger in which they live so they can be properly rescued when they hear the gospel message. Now, let's close with one more. We must contend against the presenters of false grace. So, listen now to the scripture. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the... Look, we're talking about salvation here, the common salvation. Look at this now. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contending for the faith. We just can't let any message be acceptable if it's not acceptable with God. Here's why. There are certain men crept in unawares who before were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to catch this. They are turning the grace of God into the right to do wrong. They have concocted a new concept of grace that it covers up your sin instead of cleansing your sin. The truth of it is, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't cover it up, pretend it's not there. They have turned, now watch this. These men have crept in unawares. Crept into what? Crept into our lives of influence. They've crept into the churches. So we've got whole churches now that are filled with men who have crept in unawares. And what did they do when they got there? They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, sensuality. And watch this. They have also done something equally bad. They deny the lordship of God, the no lordship gospel, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lordship means management. And so they have turned the grace of God into something that's pretend. Grace is not pretending you're righteous when you're not. Grace is the unmerited activity of God in us, delivering us from all past sin and progressively making us just like the Lord Jesus Christ in our character. That's what grace is. So they've changed grace and they deny the management, the lordship of God. These people must be loved. How so? Rebuking, reproving, exhorting, lovingly. You know, it's an amazing thing. As you study Jesus, I love the study of Jesus. You know, the last verse in the book of John. John says, he did all these things, but if all the things he ever did, which were good, because he went about doing good, if they were all written, there weren't enough books in the world to tell all the stories. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John only tell us some of what happened, but the whole story is can't contain in libraries and books. So, watch now. Because these who have crept in unawares must be part of those to whom we reach out. And here was what I was about to say. So Jesus and the disciples, you know where they taught? In the temple and house to house on the streets. They taught in the temple. They were contending with the Pharisees because they were the religious leaders of the day. I want to submit to you that it's entirely appropriate today for us to look at Christendom within the large perspective of Christendom. There is Christian, real, genuine remnant. And that whole group outside of the genuine Christian are in the same category that Jesus and the disciples went. They preached in the temple. We must contend against the presenters of false gospel. So let me close with this. And by the way, before I do that, I want to tell you what's coming next. We've talked about the motives and the manner, Christlikeness, and now we've talked about six different mediums. Next time we're together, we're going to talk about what is the authentic message that's needed to reach out with? Because if we're wrong about the gospel, we're wrong about everything. In closing, I hope that you've heard the truth. Nothing but the truth. Because if we're wrong about the gospel, we're wrong about everything. That's why the next time we're together, we're going to talk about the authentic message that we need when we get out there to reach somebody, no matter what category or no matter who, gender, or anything else they are. We must have the right message. So my question in closing is you. Have you had the right message yourself? Have you responded to it? I hope you will. If you haven't, stay with us. Because that's the next time we're going to get together. We're going to talk about the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So, in the meantime, my prayer is that God will richly bless you. And the greatest blessing I could think of is that you come to a knowledge of nothing but the truth. So help you, God. Amen.
When you know why you were born, you'll have a new appreciation for your true self. You will know your true purpose in life, and you'll know why you matter. Then you'll be equipped to choose a life path full of meaning and joy. Uncover the truth about you. Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will give you a new appreciation for your true self. Mark Twain said, "There are two important days in your life, the day you were born and the day you find out why." And David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will launch you on your true path. Take action now and visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born. Live a fulfilling life now without pressures to conform to the ideas and expectations of others. Live the fulfilling life you were created to live and enjoy the freedom, comfort, and confidence that can bring. Become the real you and discover your ENA, your embedded natural abilities. Break free from the prison of your past and experience the joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment you were created for. Act now Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born and order your copy of this amazing new book. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born. Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will fill you with new expectation for your best life, the life you were created to live.